This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The prophet Jonah went to Nineveh to preach about the people's need to repent. There was an immediate repentant response. But did that attitude towards God stick, or did Nineveh embrace their sin again? Today, Pastor Sam will begin the last sermon from this series in the book of Jonah. It's titled, Mercy Spurned. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to ask you to turn to Nahum. It might seem strange. We've been turning to Jonah for the last 11 weeks together, and this morning we now turn to the book of Nahum. And I said to you last Sunday, as we say goodbye to Jonah today, we're going to say goodbye to Jonah by looking at what ultimately happened at the end of the story. We saw the beginning of the story in the book of Jonah, where God sent Jonah to the very heart of the Assyrian Empire, one of the great cities that actually ended up becoming the capital of Assyria, and in which the king of the entire country chose as his dwelling place. And there he built great temples to the god Asher, the god of Assyria, and the goddess Ishtar. And you saw pictures of some of that when we were making our way through our series on Jonah. And one day God reached down and touched the heart of his faithful servant Jonah. We met Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah had been ministering faithfully to the people of God in the land of promise. And he had ministered particularly during a very difficult time in the life of the northern kingdom, a time of great wickedness, a time of great disobedience, a time of great hardness in the heart of the people. And God sent Jonah to prophesy to King Jeroboam II. And when Jonah prophesied, the text of Scripture says that the king did not hear him. The king did not listen. And yet God, through the ministry of Jonah, blessed the land of Israel abundantly and sort of in an almost unexplained way. Of course, we know the Lord's at work in all of this. God began to expand the borders of Israel, even during this time of disobedience. And the only answer that we could come to for all of that was God's unmerited mercy that he showed to his people in the days of Jonah. And God's promise to leave his people a heritage. And all of that we looked at when we began our journey. And so all of this is going on in the land of Israel and in the life of Jonah. And this unmerited and this unrestricted mercy from God is flowing right around Jonah. And God says to Jonah, now I have another assignment for you. I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach a preaching to them. That's literally how the text stated it. I want you to go and I want you to preach a preaching. And when you preach the preaching to them, the reason that the preaching that I'm giving you needs to be preached to them in this great city, and we looked at how Jonah uses the word great in the book, in this great city there has been great wickedness that has come up against me. And so there is a preaching that I want you to preach. And we noted that Jonah got up in chapter 1, and he began his journey in the opposite direction, and he went right to the Timbuktu of his day. And we don't understand exactly what drove Jonah until we get to chapter 4. And you'll remember the story of Jonah. He takes off, he gets on a boat, he heads to Tarshish, and then God begins to pursue this prodigal prophet. And we finally see God reaching down into the very depths of the ocean, into the very depth of the belly of a great fish where this prodigal prophet is praying, and turns him and shows great mercy to Jonah. And from that fish, Jonah says to the Lord, salvation belongs to you. Salvation is of the Lord. That great text that sort of became the heart of the whole book. And so Jonah says to the Lord, I will go to the temple, I will pay my vows, and I will go to Nineveh and preach the preaching that you want me to preach. And so he does. And he gets to Jonah, or he gets rather to Nineveh, and he goes into the city and he preaches the preaching. And one of the most amazing revivals in all of Scripture takes place. Jonah gives a half-hearted attempt. I mean, the city's 3 days in width and breadth, and he's supposed to go throughout the city. He goes one day, he preaches a very brief message, and he's done. And God takes that message. God uses that preaching, and he opens the eyes of the Ninevites, and he grants them something. He grants them repentance. And we noted that the Scriptures really do teach this, that God grants repentance. Have you ever thought about that in your life? Sometimes we take it for granted that we can just repent anytime we want of any sin that we want to repent, and I'll just put it off because, you know, there'll be another time. I can do this tomorrow. But the Scriptures actually speak in terms of God granting repentance. And that's why constantly throughout the Scriptures in both Testaments, God exhorts his people to respond while there is yet today. Today is the day of response. Today is the day of repentance. And so we learn from Jonah that whatever God is doing in your life, whenever God does that, that is the time to respond. That's when God wants you to respond. So God opens the eyes of the Ninevites. He grants them repentance, and then he grants them or gives them faith. And the same terms that are used to describe the great faith of Abraham that was counted to him for righteousness are used to describe what happened in Nineveh when the people turned and believed God. And so this great revival happens. And Jonah, of course, is not happy about this. And he goes out to the hillside on the outskirts of the east side of Nineveh. He builds a little booth, and he has a talk to God, and God has a talk to him. And years later, Jonah, writing about this, is inviting us in. He says, listen, I want you to come, and I want you to sit on the hillside next to me, and I want you to listen to the schooling God gave me. I want you to listen in on what God had to do in my life so that you can learn from that and allow God to do that in your life. And God had to teach Jonah that the greatest mercy that was required was not the mercy that Nineveh needed, it was the mercy that Jonah needed. Because the hardest heart in the book was not the pagan hearts of the sailors or the pagan hearts of the Ninevite idolaters. The hardest heart in the book was Jonah's. And you know, sometimes that's true of me, isn't it? Sometimes in my relationships, sometimes in my friendships, sometimes in my ministry circles, I find myself to have the hardest heart. I dictate to God what he can do and what he can't do and who he can do it with. And I know that if I'm doing that as a pastor, I'm sure that there are times in your life where that happens to you. And Jonah is actually very forthright about this, isn't he? He looks over at us and he says, let me just tell you what I told the Lord. I told the Lord, I knew that the minute you talked to me, I knew that this was going to happen. I knew that if I came to Nineveh and preached the preaching, that you were going to show mercy. And Jonah, throughout the book, in chapter 2, and even in his comments in chapter 4, references some of the greatest theological texts in the Old Testament that speak to God's character. And Jonah says, I was afraid, based on what I know about you, that this is exactly what was going to happen. And so, this morning, I want to ask you what happens when the thing you fear comes to pass. Because everything that Jonah feared happened. He was afraid that God would show mercy to the Ninevites, and it happened. But if you remember, the reason that he was afraid that God was going to show mercy to the Ninevites is because of what he believed the Ninevites would one day do to his own people. And by the time we get to Nahum, Nahum is writing about 100 years after this great revival that we've spent the past 11 Sundays looking at. And everything that Jonah feared has come to pass. 100 years later, the entire northern kingdom has been obliterated. You can read about this starting in 2 Kings chapter 15, and you can read all the way through chapter 19, and you can see that generations after Jonah's revival, the kings of Assyria and the kings of Nineveh began to come into the land that God had promised his people and the land that Jonah had so faithfully ministered to, and they had begun first to oppress and then to destroy and then to depopulate. And over the course of four different Assyrian kings, great tribute had to come out of the northern kingdom. And there was great political intrigue as the different kings of Israel began to try to figure out, what are we going to do with this oppressive nation that keeps coming and taking our life away from us by taking all of our goods and all of our wealth? Maybe we should go down to Egypt. Maybe Egypt will help. And the king of Assyria sent a message back, and he says, don't go down to Egypt and think they're going to help you. They're like a broken reed. That's like putting all of your weight on a broken board. And sure enough, by the time we get to Nahum, all of this has happened. A king named Shalmaneser has come into the northern kingdom and extracted incredible tribute and has taken people from the northern kingdom as far away as to the cities and the villages, all the way in what is now modern-day Persia, what you would know as modern-day Iraq and Iran. All of a sudden, people that had been in the land God gave to Abraham are gone. And by the time we get done with that king, all of the 10 northern tribes have been deported, and the writer of Kings says they are there to this day. And the only thing left are two small tribes in the south, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of David, that God had given promises to. And what about those tribes? And you'll remember in about 701 BC, a king named Sennacherib. This is the Assyrian king that we're most familiar with. Sennacherib brought his entire army into the very northern part of the land and made his way all the way down to the city of Jerusalem and besieged the city of Jerusalem. And on his way, he defeated, destroyed, and burned 46 major cities that were armed cities in Hezekiah's kingdom. Think about what would happen this morning if you woke up and you listened to the news and there were 46 American cities in the south that had been destroyed as an army made its way to Greenville to surround it. Atlanta fell. Savannah fell. Augusta fell. Miami fell. Orlando fell. You're like, what is going on? Pelzer fell. I had to get Pelzer in there. And you woke up this morning and you began to realize that all of these cities are gone and the enemy is at the gates. And that is exactly what happens. And the king of Assyria has a wicked counselor, a worthless counselor. He's actually mentioned in the book of Nahum. And this worthless counselor is a military general who's incredibly smart and incredibly militarily successful in all that he does. His name is Rabshakeh. And you can read his story in 2 Kings 18. And he comes out and he taunts the Israelites. And he says two things to them. He says, don't trust in the words of King Hezekiah. When Hezekiah tells you to trust your God, don't trust Hezekiah. Hezekiah is lying to you. And then he comes out even more boldly and he says, and don't trust your God when he says he'll deliver you. Don't trust those words. Think about Assyria. Think about what you know about us. Has there been any land that has survived us coming in and attacking? Has any god of any land been able to stand successfully against our God? And the Assyrian god's name was Asher. Asher was an early founder of the land of Assyria, all the way back in Genesis 10. And so there's this long history to this land. And here's this general, and he's giving counsel to the people of God. And he's saying, do not believe the words of Hezekiah when he tells you to trust in the Lord. And don't believe what God has said to you. God is deceiving you, and Hezekiah is deceiving you. You remember that story? All of this has happened. Jonah would be standing up here shaking his head this morning and going, I knew it. This is exactly why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. I didn't want to go to Nineveh because God was going to show mercy to these people, and instead of destroying them, and he could have cut them off at the knees right there, and none of this mess would be going on. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you ever found yourself in a place where God has asked you to do something so clearly, and yet as you think about the thing God has asked you to do, there's great fear? Man, if I do this, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and this over here is going to happen, and then you come over here and you're like, maybe I'll look at it from this perspective, and you're sort of unpacking everything, and you're looking at everything, and no matter which way you go, there are things that are so devastating down the way that you know if I go down that path, or maybe I could go down this path, but God says, no, I want you to go down this path. And you know if you go down this path, there are great things that you would rather not face. You ever been there? I know I have. I think if we're all honest, we all have. And then you go down the path and the thing you feared happens. That's why Nahum is in our Bible. The book of Nahum is the answer to all of that fear. As you think about the book of Nahum, Nahum is actually going to help us think through how to navigate what happens when things that we fear come to pass. And we can maybe sort of jump into Nahum this way, asking ourselves, how is it that a nation like Assyria that 100 years earlier received this incredible gift from God? God opened their eyes. God granted them mercy. God granted them faith. God granted them repentance. How did a nation that received all of this mercy come to a place where in the book of Nahum, they are the special objects of God's wrath and God's anger? And is it possible that that could happen in our own lives and in our own families? We have been the special object of God's favor, have we not? And sometimes I think we assume that just because we go to a good church and we have good teaching and we have all the good things that we enjoy, that somehow four generations and now we just assume that all of this mercy is still going to be present. And Nahum is in our Bible to remind us that every generation must embrace the mercy of God for themselves. Every generation must experience the grace of God, the relentless grace of God, the scandalous mercy of God. Every generation must experience that for itself. My kids are not going to go to heaven on my mercy. Your kids and grandkids are not going to go to heaven because God showed mercy to you. They are going to go to heaven because God shows mercy to who? To them. And so Nahum is an important component in our book. How are we to understand this puzzling little book? When I started looking into the book of Nahum, I immediately began looking at different commentaries, and every commentary had the same basic statement. This is one of the most troubling books in the Old Testament. Oh, great. I have a whole week to figure this out. And then Wednesday comes along, and I'm like, man, I got to figure something out here. Wednesday's, you're like, for those of you who, you know, think pastors just kind of sit at home and go play golf and hang out and drink coffee. No. We are like getting our pickaxes out and our shovels and our hard hats, and we're going down into the mine that Nahum dug, going, what in the world were you thinking digging here? This makes zero sense. And all the commentaries are going, that's exactly what you should be thinking, because this is the hardest soil in the Old Testament. There's no gems in here, and we can't figure it out. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do with this? And then, you know, it's Thursday, and I'm like, Lord, you have got to start opening this book up, because tomorrow's Friday, and there's stuff going on this weekend. There's, like, weddings going on, and I can't name everybody and say, well, I can't come to your wedding. Why not? Name. And then I got to get up on Sunday morning, and we can't have a singspiration. We already had seven of those, so we can't have another one. Correct? So what do you do with Nahum? And you know what I found out? Jonah was absolutely no help. Like, Jonah, you were so helpful in your book. What's going on? Jonah's like, that's past me. I'm gone. I'm already in the presence of the Lord. Me and the Assyrians that did get saved, we're singing praises up here. You figure it out. So you know where I found some help? I found some help from Paul. Paul in the New Testament. Who would have thought? So let me show you the help that Paul gives us. Romans 11 has a very interesting statement in verse 22. It says this, note then. In other words, Paul says, now look, everything I'm talking about, I want you to pay special attention. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Paul says, look, if you understand Nahum, you need to pay attention to two things. You need to pay attention to the kindness of God, and you need to pay attention to the severity of God. And I opened up the book of Nahum, and I read the very first line, and it's like all of a sudden Paul came right to mind. Listen to the opening line in verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Now, there are a couple of words here that I think are going to be very important for us. The word oracle is a word that shows up in the Old Testament every time God is about to pronounce a sentence on somebody. It's sort of like the word woe. So whatever God is going to announce through Nahum, it isn't going to be pleasant. And then secondly, it's a vision that Nahum is supposed to write down in a book. This is the only minor prophet that you see described this way. And the word vision gets us thinking about maybe the vision in Daniel 7 or maybe the book of Revelation, where a prophet is given a vision of something that is yet to come. There is some great thing that God is announcing that he is going to do for his people, and it involves Nineveh, and it has to do with comfort, kindness, and it has to do with severity. You say, where do you get that? Well, it's interesting, the word Nahum comes from a word that means God comforts. Some people think it's a shortened version of the word Nehemiah, because the idea here in the word comfort is not God sort of patting people on the back and going, there, it's going to be okay. Just, I know it hurts, and so, but you know, just hang in there. That's not the idea. The idea behind comfort is that God comes alongside and strengthens. So there is something that God is putting in this book about his kindness that strengthens.
Thanks, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for our worship service at 9:30 every Sunday morning, or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, also by Ryan Ahrens and CJ Billieux. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.